Amen. I want to speak tonight about standing firm when life is sinking fast. I don't know whether you've ever had that sinking feeling. There's no doubt, is there, that our society today is sinking fast. It's sinking morally. It's sinking spiritually. It's sinking politically as we look around and listen to the news today with all the complications and complexities of Brexit and all the instability in our society today. We're living in a society that is sinking fast in so many different ways. Sinking socially. When we think of the problems that are going on in our society today, socially, today, we're living in a more violent world than ever before, a more violent society than ever before. We hear about the rising statistics in stabbings and shootings and muggings, and dreadful things are going on. But it's one thing, isn't it, to think about our society sinking fast, but it's when we feel as though we're sinking fast. That's the thing. Whether we have that sinking feeling in our marriage or our family or in our finances or our health or our confidence and security, so often we can just feel as though we're sinking. In Psalm 125 and verse 1, it says, "All those who trust in the Lord, they shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." Now, you can't get anything more immovable than a mountain, can you? A mountain just stands there in such a solid way, and you can't easily shift a mountain. It doesn't matter what elements, storms and adverse weather conditions are coming against a mountain, it just stands there, and it is. God wants you and I to be like that. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But that sinking feeling weakens our faith, it weakens our confidence, it weakens that sense of security that we feel. I remember, I was 7 years of age, 8 years of age, eight. Let's say 8 years of age. We were just moving house down in Exeter, Devon, mum and dad moving on to this new estate. A lot of building works going on, and we'd got a house there at close by to the buildings. And one day I looked out of the window as an eight-year-old, and I saw the fields and the horizons that were there before me, and I thought I'd go out and explore. I put my bobble hat on, my little scarf, duffel coat, and my Wellington boots, and I went out to explore the great regions that were before me there in those fields. Do you know, as I started to go across these muddy fields, it wasn't long before I felt myself getting stuck in the wet mud. And the more I struggled, the more I sank. Until I suddenly began to feel that the mud was coming up over the top of my little Wellington boots and down inside. And I panicked. I'd seen the cowboy films, you see, where they slip into the quicksand, and the more they're struggling, then they're sucked right under. And as an eight-year-old, with the imagination of an eight-year-old, I thought I was going under. And so I cried. I shouted for help. Fortunately, there was a building site nearby, that field, and a man came rushing over to see what was wrong with me, and he picked me up out of my little Wellington boots, leaving them in the mud there. And he took me across and put me down upon the roadside. And do you know, it felt so good to be on that firm foundation. So good to be in that place where I knew there was something solid beneath my feet. Isn't it wonderful to be able to say tonight, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." And God doesn't want us to have any sinking feeling inside, no matter what our circumstances and no matter what is going on around us. He wants us to be standing firm when times are sinking fast. So let's turn to Psalm 121. This is a psalm that is a constant encouragement to me when I think about such things trying to overwhelm and trying to suck me under and trying to bring instability and insecurity and fear into my life. Psalm 121. The psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Hallelujah. The God who has kept people right down throughout the centuries that have put their trust in Him and have stood firm in Him is the God that is with us here tonight, wanting us to trust Him and have confidence in Him, irrespective of whatever we may be going through. Now in Psalm 121, that there are four simple steps here that enable us to stand firm when life is sinking fast. You'll notice they all begin with the letter L. I mean, we're all learners here tonight, aren't we? We've all got our L plates on. And, you know, we never stop learning.
That's right.
Regardless of how long we've been a Christian and regardless of how old we are ourselves, we've all got our L plates on. And notice these different L's, they are progressive in nature. One leads to the next, then on to the other, and then to that final step. So the first thing then, to stand firm when life is sinking fast, look beyond yourself and your circumstances and choose to be positive. We live in such a negative world, don't we? And you look at some people and it looks as though they're carrying the weight of the world upon their shoulders, that they're physically bowed down. And the first step to finding that security and that confidence and that strength is to begin to look up. You'll never find the answer to your problems looking down. There'll be no answer to any difficulties looking down. God is the glory and the lifter of our heads. Amen? When we can't lift up our head ourselves, we know that God is able to lift up our heads. If we've got a heart that is trying to stand firm, God with His grace will just come up and lift us. But we've got to look beyond ourselves and our circumstances, and we make that choice that God has given us. We've got a free will. We can look at the problems of life and we can be negative. We can look at the problems of life and we can choose to be positive. Some people, do you know, looking out of the window, the first thing that they do when they get up in the morning. So some people have that attitude of looking out of the window and saying, good morning, Lord! Hallelujah! That's the way to begin a day, isn't it? Other people look out of that window and say, good Lord, morning. And the two attitudes are so different. One is negative, the other is positive. And so we look in verse 1 here. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. Do you know, if we don't make that choice, what happens is that we look within ourselves for the answer to our problems. We look within our own ability to be the solution to the situations we're going through. And that means self-effort. That means self-pity. That means self-centeredness. We've got to fix our eyes upon Jesus. We've got to look into His wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Do you know, when we fix our eyes upon Him, everything begins to take on different proportions. So often, we can blow things out of all proportion, can't we? We can begin to lose that clear and that right perspective. But when we focus on Him, things begin to seem, well, not quite so bad as we initially thought. Let me give you some examples then of those that look beyond themselves and their circumstances in very difficult circumstances, very difficult situations, and they chose to be positive. First of all, in 2 Kings 6 and verse 17, here we've got Elisha with his servant in a very difficult situation. Because Elijah is a man of God and a man of faith and a man that wants to serve the Lord, he's facing a great crisis. That will often be the case when you want to serve the Lord, when you want to go on with God, the enemy is coming with all his might. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, and sometimes that's how it feels, isn't it? Coming in like a flood, coming in against us in so many different ways. And so Elijah, because he's standing for God and seeking to serve the Lord, he is number one target as far as the king is concerned. The king hates him. And so the king sends out thousands of horses and soldiers and chariots just to capture Elisha. And they come by night, completely surround where Elisha and the servant are in this little cabin, and they wait for daybreak. When the morning comes, the servant gets up, looks out of the window, and nearly has a heart attack at what he sees. He panics, and running to Elijah, he says, "Elijah, Elijah, we're done for." But Elijah, as cool as can be, he turns around and says, "We're not done for. Greater are those that are with us than those that are against us." We can imagine the servant looking around the room, can't you? And then looking out of the window and seeing the great army that's come to get them. And then Elijah prayed. He prayed, "Lord, open my servant's eyes that he might see." And at that moment, the servant's eyes were opened, and then he could see the great host of the armies of heaven encompassed around the enemy. They were there all the time. But only Elisha could see it, because he looked beyond himself. He looked beyond his circumstances. And I don't believe that was simply in a time of crisis. Isn't it easy to do sometimes what we know to be right just when we're in trouble? We turn to God just when we're in trouble. It was a lifestyle for Elijah, because that was the way he naturally reacted to the situation. When he heard bad news from the servants, his response was, "We are not done for. Greater are those that are with us than those that are against us." And you know, we need to be able to look like that beyond ourselves, our circumstances, and see in the Spirit the fact that God is for us. Who could be against us? The fact that we're not going to be defeated, we're not going to be overwhelmed, we're not going to be sinking in the situation, because our imagination will be running riot. But you know, when you've got that focus upon the Lord, it's kept in control. Another example is in Acts 7, verse 55. Here we've got Stephen being stoned to death. He's in a critical situation here. What a terrifying prospect. People are picking up these huge stones. They don't want to cause Stephen any discomfort. They want to kill him. They want to do away with him. And here he's in this situation where they're hurling stones against his face and his body. And the Bible says Stephen lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Do you know, when you've looked beyond yourself and your circumstances, when you're doing what you know to be right, you'll always have that ability to even forgive those that have done unjust things against you, even treated you badly. You'll be able to react to situations in a righteous way when you've made that choice to fix and focus your heart and mind upon the Lord. And then we've got the example of Jesus himself, of course. The scripture says this, and we've celebrated here communion. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God." What a remarkable example was that. Jesus didn't look at his circumstances of being betrayed and denied and of being humiliated and abused and being tortured and put upon the cross. He wasn't looking at himself and his circumstances. He looked beyond that. In the Spirit, the joy that was set before him enabled him to go through all the pain and all the difficulty and all the terror of what he was experiencing. And this is the simple principle that leads us to a place of strength and a place of being able to receive from God all the resources we need for the situation that we're facing. Choose to look beyond yourself and your circumstances, irrespective of whatever the situation may be that you find yourself in. And one of the helpful ways to do that is to use the gift of tongues, isn't it? to get sort of tuned into God, to get beyond the material and the immediate threat of whatever we're thinking about and occupied with in our mind and in our emotions, just to begin to worship God. Begin to lift up your heart to God, to begin to praise God. God inhabits the praises of his people. And when we begin to worship him, God comes in to bring that strength. We need to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in our inner man. As we're beginning to not allow self-pity to come in, not allow self-effort to rearrange and organize and try to be the answer to that problem come in. When we're determined not allowed self-centeredness to reign, we're focused on him. That's the first step that we take. Secondly, I mean, look beyond ourselves and our circumstances. It naturally leads now to let your mind focus on the greatness of God. Rather than looking at the size of your problem, look at the size of your God. Verse 2. Having said, I will lift mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. Verse 2 says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Wow. When you begin to look at the greatness of someone that's able to make the heavens and the earth by his great power, by speaking just a word, let there be light. By speaking just a word of command and creatively bringing things into being that weren't previously there. When you begin to let your mind focus on his greatness, you begin to understand then what Jeremiah said. When Jeremiah said, the God who made the heavens and the earth by his great power, there is nothing too difficult for him. And when we think we're facing circumstances that seem as though there's no answer to them, that there's no way out, that there's no solution, but we just don't know what to do, it's so important, isn't it, to know that nothing is too difficult to God. And the simple truth is this: whatever your mind is focused on will always have a controlling influence in your life. If your mind is focused on the problem, it'll drag you down and pull you under. Yeah. If your mind is focused on other people that you want to rely upon and receive help from, you'll so often be disappointed. That's why the Bible says, don't put your trust in man, because they'll disappoint you. But when your mind is focused upon God, it's that which gives us the strength and the hope that we need. That's why the Bible says in James 1 and verse 8, a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways, and they will not receive anything from the Lord. When we've got two minds about a situation, this spiritual schizophrenia, where we're trying to focus on God and then we're trying to have a little glimpse at our problem, the Bible says we're unstable. Do you notice, not unstable in just one or two ways, unstable in all of our ways. And there comes a tremendous blockage in then between ourselves and God. We will not receive anything from the Lord. To live a fruitful and a fulfilled and a life that is blossoming out in all its potential, we need God's strength. We need God's help. And God is a God that promises to answer our prayer. I mean, Jeremiah 33, verse 3. It's often called God's telephone number, isn't it? Jeremiah 3:3:3. In a time of crisis, when we feel overwhelmed and we don't know which way to turn, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. That's what the psalmist said. But Jeremiah put it in this way: call unto me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and marvelous things that you know not of. God says, call unto me. Lift up your heart, lift up your mind, lift up your focus to me. Now, in Isaiah 9, verse 6, it gives us some help to do that. When we let our mind focus on the greatness of God. Look at the greatness of God here that's relevant to the things that are trying to pull us down and drag us under. Isaiah 9, verse 3. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name. Now, here we go to examine what we're focusing on. We're focusing on the greatness of God. His name shall be called, first of all, Wonderful Counselor. Do you know that means that he's not just got an answer, he's got the right answer. We can go to all sorts of agencies, be they marriage guidance counselors or debt counselors or all sorts of different types of counselors. And they'll give us an answer for the situation that we're going through. But God hasn't just got an answer, he's got the right answer, because he looks right to the root of the problem. So he's the Wonderful Counselor. And the next thing we find is the Mighty God. That means he's not just got the right answer for our problem, he's got the power to do something about it. He's a miracle-working, life-changing, need-meeting God. He's still working miracles today, amen? Yes. The God of the Bible is our God. He's the mighty God, the one that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. You see, when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and commanded Lazarus, who'd been decomposing, his body smelling in the heat of the sun of that time, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came back to life again. He shuffled back to life with all these bandages on here. But listen, if God could raise somebody from the dead, then there's nothing he cannot do. There's no problem bigger than that. No situation more irreversible or more unchangeable than that. And so whatever the situation we're facing, the mighty God is what we're focusing on. And then we find, thirdly here, he's not just the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, he's the Everlasting Father. That tells us that he's not just got the right answer for our problem as the Wonderful Counselor, he's not just got the power to work a miracle for us as the Mighty God, he's also got the willingness to do it as our Everlasting Father. He's our Daddy. So often we begin to think, well, is it God's will? Does he really notice what I'm going through? Is he aware of my situation? There's so many problems in the world today, so many prayers going up to God. Does he really notice me? Do you know the Bible says not one sparrow falls to the ground without him noticing? And as our Everlasting Father, he's so acutely aware of how we feel, of all that is going on inside of us, acutely aware of what we need. And then we find he's the Prince of Peace. That's what we need at times more than anything else, isn't it? Because when we feel as though we're sinking fast, we begin to panic. We begin to feel so anxious and so worried it opens the door to the spirit of fear, for the enemy to have a foothold in our lives, to begin to bring all sorts of trouble into our experience. But the Bible says this: he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. The Prince of Peace. Maybe you need the Prince of Peace tonight because of the things that you're facing, the things that you're going through, the decisions that you need to make, the things that you feel under threat by. Don't let worry and anxiousness and fear try and reign in your life. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The greatness of God is seen in the answer that he can bring to us, in the power that he can bring about to cause that answer to come right into our life, in the willingness that he has to respond to our need, and in the peace that he can give us, even in the midst of the greatest storms that we might ever face. The third step, having looked beyond yourself and your circumstances, having let your mind focus on the greatness of God, the third step is we've got to then listen. I mean, that seems an obvious thing, doesn't it? If we look beyond ourselves and we're trying to be positive, but we realize we've got to let our mind focus on the greatness of God, so we're looking to God. But the next thing that is obvious is, if we're looking to God, we've got to listen and believe the promises of God. Problem is that so many other voices are trying to prevail, aren't they? The voice of our rational thinking. That's a loud voice. That could be a very clear voice to us. Rational thinking as we're working through things in our mind. The voice of our feelings. They throw us all over the place, don't they? Our emotions are all over the place because we're listening to the voice of our feelings and the voice of our circumstances that loom so large. But we need to listen and believe the promises of God. And you'll notice here in Psalm 121, there are eight promises. If we only had these eight promises, they'd be all that we could ever possibly need. From verse 3 to 8, eight promises that come from God. Look at this. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord will keep your life. Isn't it amazing? If we just had those few promises. No wonder the hymn writer says, standing on the promises, I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. If we're standing on His promises, we will never find ourselves sinking fast. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And one of the greatest statements that's ever been made in the Scriptures is found in Numbers 23, verse 19, as it relates to the promises of God. It says this: God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will it not come to pass? All it's simply saying is that what God says, he will do. The promises that God has made in his word, he will keep. And 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, all the promises of God are yes to us in Christ Jesus. We're going to wonder tonight, does that still apply today? Is that that promise for me? No, if it's written in God's word, we can claim it. We can make it our very own. Now, just look at the way that the promises of God are so practical and they relate to everyday life. Where there is sin and guilt in our life trying to drag us down, 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where there's ill health and sickness trying to pull us under, Psalm 103 and verse 3 says that he forgives all of our iniquities and he heals all of our diseases. Where there is some bondage of one kind or another and we need deliverance, Psalm 34 verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Where there's a need for provision of one sort or another, we find ourselves under pressure and stressed out because provision is something that we need. Philippians 4 verse 19 boldly declares, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Where there's need for guidance, we're just lacking wisdom. We just need understanding. We want God to guide us. In Proverbs 3 verse 6, commit your way to the Lord and he will direct your path. And where we're lacking that confidence to stand firm because the burden that we're bearing seems too great, Psalm 55 and verse 22 makes this promise. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know, if God will not permit something to happen, there's not a demon from hell or a person on earth that can make it happen. And God makes all these wonderful promises. And all that we've got to do is listen and believe the promises of God. And the final step, just as we finish, is this. Fourthly, we must live with a total conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. Live with a total conviction that he is Lord. Now notice in Psalm 121 here, notice this, that from verse 2 to 8, five times in just these few verses, we hear about the Lord. The Lord. Now, the Lord speaks about two things in this context. To me, it speaks about the supremacy of the one that we're looking at and the sovereignty of the one who is able to act on our behalf. The supremacy of the Lord is found in Philippians chapter 2. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we think of his supremacy, the Bible says he's been given a name which is above every other name. Now, you could choose the name that's something you're struggling with here tonight. The name of debt, the name of fear, the name of sickness, the name of depression, the name of insecurity, whatever that name is relating to your problem that is trying to cause you to sink fast, God's given him a name which is above that name. And the supremacy of him being Lord is quite extraordinary, but also the sovereignty. That's what it means if we've got that total conviction that he's Lord. We begin to understand his sovereignty. That means that he's in control. Yes. He knows what he's doing. He's not forgotten you. It means in Romans 8 verse 28 that he's working in every situation for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Our only responsibility is to make sure that we love him and that we know we're called according to his purpose. When we're in that position, there's nothing that can shake us, nothing that can defeat us, because we know as we love him and accord according to his purpose, he's working in every situation. Whatever the situation, the circumstances are that are trying to affect our lives, he's at work. I can say to you tonight with the health of my wife that for over 2 years my wife has been struggling in her health with an underactive thyroid and something that's been now diagnosed as Hashimoto's disease, which is related, and it's causing extreme fatigue, it's causing problems in the joints and weakness, it's causing suicidal tendencies, it's causing depression and mood swings and lack of sleep and alopecia with her hair falling out and affecting her teeth now and all manner of different things. It's spreading too, and for 2 years this has been going on and it seems to be getting worse. But I tell you, there's no one that's got greater faith than my wife. She could have easily just felt herself sinking so low. But God has kept her because she believes that Jesus Christ is Lord. She believes in his supremacy over every name, even if it's something like Hashimoto's. She believes in his sovereignty, that he is working in every situation for good. Doesn't seem like it. Doesn't seem to be answering prayer. Nothing seems to be improving. Nothing's changing. But there's a security there, isn't there, that stops you sinking, sinking, and sinking. And the third thing I mentioned too, that he is Lord means, but not just his supremacy, not just his
sovereignty,
but thirdly, the security that he's able to bring into our lives. When we know we're not standing in our own strength and we're not standing in our own might, there is a security like a wall that is around us. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says, "Stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." There's a security that envelops us in every situation that we might find ourselves ever facing. But it is so important to not only have this conviction that he's Lord, but to have a commitment to daily live as though he's Lord. You see, this is the point that the Bible never once, and this might surprise you tonight, but the Bible never once talks about accepting Christ as Savior. It's when we acknowledge him as Lord, he becomes our Savior. And there's such woolly, wishy-washy, shallow teaching today just to accept Jesus as Savior and everything will be all right. Never once will you find the Bible talking about accepting Christ as Savior. It's when we acknowledge him as Lord, he becomes our Savior. Romans 10 and verse 9. If we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. So important. We're living tonight for Christ. And we're expressing that commitment to live for him by surrendering everything to him as Lord. Not a part-time sort of, you know, we'll come on Sunday and we'll come to this meeting and when the going's good, we'll praise him, but when he's not, we'll be down in the dumps. No, if he's Lord of all of our life. He's our Saviour, where we're confessing Him and living for Him as Lord. So, in conclusion tonight, problems are all around us. Things trying to unsettle and to bring anxiousness to us is very real. And every problem, every trouble, every bad news, every disappointment, every discouragement is always trying to pull us down, to give us that sinking feeling. But God wants us to be standing firm when all around us is sinking fast. The only way we can do that is look beyond ourselves and our circumstances and choose to be positive. Let your mind focus on the greatness of God rather than the size of your problem. Listen and believe the promises of God and live with that total conviction that He's Lord of every part of our life, of everything that happens to us, in all that we do. It's then that we'll find ourselves not on shifting sand. When we're doers of the word of God, we have that lovely parable of the two examples of someone that just hears and doesn't do anything about it, and that person, when the storms of life come, their lives collapse with a mighty crash because they're building on sand. But the person that hears and acts upon the word of God, that the wise person is building on solid rock. And when those same storms come, they stand firm. May God tonight just help us to be sure of the foundation beneath our feet and the conviction within our heart and the understanding in our mind that in these difficult days we're going to be those, we're going to be numbered amongst those that are standing for the Lord. Let's just pray together, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you tonight. Lord, your word invites us, in fact, that we're to taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you, Lord, that we've been able to do that so many times throughout our experience. And we've proved you. We know that you're a good God, that you will never let us down, you'll never let us fall, you're watching over us. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you might just come and bring that comfort that we need, that reassurance that is necessary, that peace that passes all understanding, that strength in our inner man. Lord, whatever is relevant to our particular needs, would you just come and bring your blessing upon us as we bow the knee and confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Do we know the particular song? Because it would be a great one to sing. I don't know whether you...